May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Do be seated. So today our gospel passage is known as the Transfiguration, which many of you will be familiar with. It describes Jesus' fearful disciples watching as he's transformed and shines with heavenly glory. You may wonder why the disciples were fearful, as they had already experienced unusual and amazing things about Jesus' ministry. But what relationship can there be between Jesus, transfigured in glory, revealed on this mountain, and the suffering he will endure on the cross in Golgotha? This is turning into a story of opposites. Having worked with young children myself, opposites are an important part of learning. Big, small, tall, short, forward, backwards. Children can gain from this a sense of space, a sense of the wider story. So I'm hoping we will from the opposites in this story. For example, only 2 weeks ago, I covered a Eucharist service in two different churches. On the Tuesday, I went to a church that was quite different, and I struggled to set up in a form that I could recognise. They're both Church of England, by the way. I was improvising with items I needed for the credence table. While I was beginning to wonder about how they normally do things, I began to recognise the immense sense of devotion with which their very mixed congregation members displayed, both in their testimonies and in their prayerful approach to the communion rail. On the Thursday, I went to another church, very high church, everything in its place, and the congregation, although all elderly, were keen to ask questions about the sermon afterwards. I reflected on this, thinking, whatever style our church is, it matters not, as long as the love of God was evident and the Holy Spirit was present. Both churches were meeting the contextual needs of the people in their parishes. So we may wonder, what did this mean for the disciples as they try to follow this transfigured leader? It's a strange story. I wondered whether Jesus' face was shining because it revealed his divinity. In Luke's gospel, it talks about Moses and Elijah with shining faces and shining garments too. And they were both special, but not divine. I have experienced people shining when they have encountered God in worship. And so I could assume, when reading this passage, that Jesus was illuminated by virtue of the fact that God was there. Jesus was open to the will of his Father. In fact, earlier in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says that all God's people would shine like stars in God's kingdom. The Transfiguration is one of those occasions where Jesus' identity is declared, similar to his baptism. On both of these occasions, a heavenly voice announces that he is God's Son. But of course, Jesus' experiences have sometimes been opposite to this. In the wilderness, being tempted, enduring humiliation, suffering, and abandonment, despite being the Son of God. We see how Peter often puts his foot in it. Even though devoted to Jesus because of his love for him, he seems in denial about the way in which Jesus will suffer and die. As we see in today's gospel story, poor Peter, meaning well, gets it wrong again. He hasn't yet learnt the opposites, the wonders of Jesus, the miracles, teaching and healing, compared to the reality of the road to suffering that Jesus must take. Jesus tries to prepare the disciples by explaining about his death and how those who follow him need to follow on that same road that leads to the cross. The whole scene resonates with those of the Old Testament. It recalls Elijah's encounter with God on the holy mountain. It brings to mind the revelation at Mount Sinai and the cloud of God's glory overshadowing both the mountain and the tent where Moses met with God. Perhaps the disciples were terrified because they knew Malachi had already said years before, "Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears?" Jesus approaches his frightened followers, touches them, and tells them not to be afraid. They seem unable to bear God's voice from the cloud, but they can listen to Jesus in his humanity. The word of God comes to them now, not as a thunderous voice from heaven or letters written on tablets of stone, quite the opposite in the words and actions of Jesus. The Son of God speaks to them as one human speaks to another, and they rise to follow him. On the way down the mountain, Jesus tells them again that the Son of Man must suffer, and he orders them to tell no one about this vision until after he's been raised from the dead. Jesus, whose face has shone like the sun, descends into the needy crowd and immediately heals a demon-possessed child. As Malachi prophesied, "For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." So, what can we learn from these opposites? The Transfiguration story directs us away from trying to understand Jesus only as he is revealed in glory. It points us down the mountain and invites us to walk with Jesus into the suffering, hungry crowds. The divine voice commands us to listen to Jesus, but listening is more than hearing. In Matthew 7, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we should not just hear, but also act. Hearing without obeying leads to catastrophe. Yet another opposite. The disciples who have seen Jesus transfigured will see him in Gethsemane, where he faces the temptation to go against his Father's will, abandon the road to the cross. Jesus passes that test, but the disciples do not. He walks on to suffering and death. They desert him and flee. More opposites. After the resurrection, the Son of God appears to the disciples with all his divine authority, calling them to baptize and to teach people and to obey his commands. Then he sends them down the mountain and into the world he loves, promising them that he will be with them always. We too are sent. We too must listen and obey. And the promise of his presence is ours as well. So perhaps this Lent, try to make some listening time and see what God will reveal to you. Father, help us to understand the fuller picture, the agony and the ecstasy as we travel through this Lent together. Amen.
At the end of each prayer, I will say, "Thy kingdom come." I would ask that you answer, "Thy will be done." Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, as you are generous to us, may we be generous to others. Lord, as you forgive us, may we learn to forgive others. You gave us life. You gave us love. You gave us yourself. Let us give our lives, our loves, ourselves to you. Help us to choose the way of life and to lead others to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. May your church be an example of disciplinary. Help us to rejoice in life and to work together for the building of your church. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. May your word work for the ways that lead to peace, that there may be peace and goodwill among the nations, that the resources of the world may be respected and cared for by all, that all who are in positions of authority use them wisely. We remember all who work for the renewal and the restoration of your ideas. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, today we remember those who once loved and are now returned to you. We think of Margaret Kane, of Pax Chinook, of Pamela Austin, of Doreen Morse. I pause for you to add the others known by you, but maybe not by us. Father, as we remember those who have been returned to you, we think of those who are still with us and are very much in need of healing or of the many other gifts which you offer us. Earl Adams, Pam and Fred Archer, Elizabeth Bellow, Daryl Campbell, Rosemary Cox, Noel, Stephen, and Elizabeth Francis, Malcolm George, Joyce Nickley, Sue Nichols, Pam Story, Marion Twinterman, Martin Voles, Clive Williams, Callum Williams, Angela Zardinia. Again, a pause. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We pray that discord and anger may be taken away from us, from our hearts, and from our communities. That broken relationships may find healing. That committees may return to the way of peace and praise. That the destructive forces may be conquered. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Father, we think today of the many families within this church, to mention but a few. We think of Russell, Laura, Hezekiah, and Jesse Simonot. We think of Belinda Szymanski, of Emily, of Sandra, of Alistair, and of Naomi Smith, of Omid and Saffron. Father, again, you think of the wider members of this church gathered here this morning, we hope most known to us, and ask your blessings upon each and every one of them. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.